And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you can be seated. I want to read the first four verses of our epistle lesson this morning. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So says St. Paul. It's a familiar part of the Bible. It's a beloved part of the Bible. And although we do love it, I want us to hear it and to hear carefully these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. How good are we at doing that? Or how about this? Do not be anxious about anything. How good are we at that? I love the passage the same as many of you do, I think. Rejoice in the Lord always. In case we miss it, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. And don't be anxious about anything. Whenever I read those words, I want to say, what planet is Paul coming from? Not this one. I get it. The Lord wants us to be joyful. He wants us to not have anxiety. I get it. How am I doing? Kind of mixed, right? Paul's not kidding when he said, now he's going to have some things to say. I'm going to talk about them in a minute. But verse 7 says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. He's not kidding when he says surpassing all understanding. Yes, it surpasses our understanding. So hear these words. Do not be anxious. So it raises this question. Does anxiety accomplish anything? Right? Does anxiety make a difference? Does anxiety help? Our worries and our fears and our mulling it over and chewing it over and over, does it help? Now, I know the answer is no, but I still get anxious. There's events in the world. There's the events in Israel right now. There's the diagnosis that comes to us or to our loved one. There's job loss. There's all kinds of insecurities. And we read it and we say, Paul, don't be anxious. Are you kidding? I want you to know this right now, that the question for you this morning is not to ask, how's my pastor doing? Because I'll tell you right now, I'm dealing like a normal man, which means not so well. Your question isn't, is my pastor perfect? The answer is no. If the definition of hypocrisy is not practicing what you preach, I am about to commit hypocrisy. Because I want to talk about the text. I want to see what Paul says because he does have something to say. But before we do it, I want us to hear a couple numbers. The American Journal of Psychology says that 73% of Americans have something to worry about by 9 a.m. What time is it now? They did a study of America and 14 nations around the world, and guess where the U.S. was ranked on stress? We're number one. Yay, us. Different study, but somebody asked, what is it that Americans stress out? They have the top five things. Here they are. The first one is personal finances. Number two is the health of the Social Security system. I get that one. Number three, acts of terrorism. Number four, the availability of health care. And number five, race relations. Do we have stuff to worry about? Doctors say that 43% of adverse health conditions result from stress and the effects of stress on the body. And another study says that 61% of Americans fail to get a good night's sleep. 61%. Now, in verse 6, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. That's a fine way to translate it. But what the Greek literally says is, be anxious not over one thing. Not one thing. Now, here's the challenge. When Paul says, be anxious not over one thing, I would read that and say, Paul, it's not one thing. It's a dozen things. It's hard to sleep if you wake up and then your head starts thinking about, what do I got to do in the morning? What email do I need to read? Who do I got to call back? So Paul gets it, and he's going to say something. I hope the answer isn't simplistic, but it is simple, and it's one word. It's a word you know, although we have details to talk about, but the word that Paul has is prayer. Prayer. The New Testament says either the word prayer or pray, the verb, 124 times. And it seems basic. We assume, well, Christians pray. It seems basic, but maybe it's not. It seems easy, but maybe it's work. Pray. By the way, Paul didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He said what? Rejoice in the Lord. He knows our circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord and pray. Now, I want us to look at, when he says pray, he's going to say, let your request be made known to God. But before that, he's going to use three words, and they're particular in their meaning, and I want us to look at them. We obviously have to look at the Greek. The first thing he says, in everything, by prayer. By prayer. What's the word? Greek word, prosoike. Prosoike. Like most long words, it's two little words. The word pros means toward. To draw near, to approach. Oike means to make a vow, to make a promise, or to converse. What does prosoike mean? To draw near to God in conversation. Do we have stress and anxiety? Yes. Answer, prosoike. To come into the presence of God. At some level, it's just be aware of the presence of God. Now, Paul uses this word for an important reason. The reason is that in those days, people thought that in order to pray, you had to go to the temple. Or if you didn't go to the temple, you'd have to go to the synagogue. Sometimes we think that in order to pray, I have to be in a church. The other thing that people often thought is that your prayers are more likely to be heard if they're offered by a priest. Now, do people still think that way? We would say, well, no, but I do know we always begin our meetings with this phrase, Pastor, will you open us in prayer? Pastors' prayers count more. Not in the Bible. Prosoike doesn't mean come into a building. It means to come into the presence of God. So where is it that you can come into the presence of God? Anywhere. Not the temple, not the church. Of course, it's fine to pray here, but you can pray anywhere. Here's something I've discovered. I love to be in the car by myself. I love my family. Don't misunderstand that. But it's fun at times to be in the car by yourself, isn't it? And everything is out there, and I have a little solitude and alone time. Can you pray while driving? Yes. I would say this, if you pray while driving, you have to keep your eyes open. But it's not bad to be there and to be aware of God's presence. To fellowship with God, to say, I'm a child of God, I belong to Him, He belongs to me. Now, communication means to to talk, but it also means what? To listen. I've seen books labeled stuff like pray through the Psalms. I think sometimes people read that book title and say, well, pray through the Psalms, that's not prayer, that's reading. But it is prayer. Because who gave us the Psalms? God did. And so there's something about reading them that we pray them and also hear. Sometimes people say, is it okay if I use a prayer book? We think that extemporaneous prayers mean more. Extemporaneous prayers are good. Sometimes my prayers, when I wing it, are a little cluttery. A prayer book might have excellence of speech. Pray in all those ways. But as we pray, listen. You probably won't hear God's voice out loud, but to listen to what the Bible calls the still, small voice. Now, I want to be clear about something. When the Bible says prosoike, it doesn't yet mean the list. I mean, I say the list, we often come to God and say, God, will you please do this and do that and heal that person, right? That's the list. Prosoike doesn't mean that yet. Prosoike means to draw close to God, to feel the presence of God, to be in fellowship with God. John Wesley one time said, I have much to do today. I can't do it adequately without spending an hour in prayer first. An hour. He's letting us in on a secret. The enemy of our prayer life is, guess what? Busyness. Anybody here that's busy? Can you imagine if you looked at your daily to-do list and you write, I've got to get this, 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 and this done. And if you look at that and thought, I have all that to do, before I even hit that, I'm going to spend an hour in prayer. Say that to your boss tomorrow morning. You'd say it's impractical. Prosoike. Now, that's not the only thing. He says, let's begin there. Prosoike. Next thing he says, by prayer. Next thing. And supplication, that's a big word. Supplication actually now does mean the specific list. Supplication is to ask. Supplication is the time when we make requests of God. I don't have to say anything fancy about the Greek word. The Greek word just means make a request. It sort of implies be specific about it. Here's the fun thing. How specific should our requests be? Very. Very. If it's on your heart, express it to God. I have had church members ask me to pray about an upcoming surgery for their dog. Is that okay? Of course it is. The dog is a creature that they love, and it's on their heart. If it's on your heart, bring it to the Lord. I could have said, I don't pray for dogs. That's the wrong answer, right? Supplication. Present to the Lord the things in our hearts, our minds. A couple caveats. One thing, James says that sometimes we ask and don't have because we ask selfishly. My prayers are best when I'm praying for people around me. It's not so good if I pray, Lord, I need a bigger car. Right? The other caveat is, I don't always know God's plan. Sometimes I say, God, if you would do this and set this and arrange that, everything will be great. I think sometimes God hears my prayers and smiles from heaven and says, you don't even know. There are some faith teachers who tell you that if you pray fervently enough, you can have anything you ask for. That's not biblical. There are some faith teachers who say that the words, thy will be done, are faith crushing. They're wrong about that. We always pray, thy will be done. Here's the funny thing. Who taught us to pray, thy will be done? Jesus did. Jesus, give me my daily bread. Help me forgive my brother. Thy will be done. Jesus didn't only teach it, he lived it. Think of this. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the cross, he prays and he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But what's the next thing he says? Not my will, but thine be done. Fellowship, supplication, Paul says thanksgiving, to give thanks. to praise and thank God for all he's done. I heard a pastor say in a sermon, I don't know what's coming in the future, but I do have a memory. That's right. None of us here knows what tomorrow holds, but we can remember what God has done. Does it make sense? Does the Bible think that way? The answer is yes. God is always saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You say what he's doing, saying, I did that. I'm with you now. The Bible says over and over, God speaking, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's God saying, I'm in relationship with you. And he's saying there's a long history here, right? What is this? The history of God and his people. And he says, read this and know this. I'm that God. Can God act today? Yes, he acted then. Now, the history, know this history. But the other thing to ask is, has God blessed me? Has God blessed you? If he has, and the answer is yes, he has, then the thing is to be thankful for it. And sometimes we need to remember those things. And sometimes maybe we're a little spoiled or something, and we think, I'm not sure that God's done that much. But look again. Look again. God has acted and blessed you. And be thankful for it. So this is what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't be anxious. And you say, Paul, that makes no sense. And he says, well, here's the answer. Fellowship with God. Bring your supplications to God and come to him in thanksgiving. Now, I want to close with a couple comments. One of them involves a Latin phrase, because I know you come to church to learn Latin. And it's very simple. Ora et labora. Very simple. Learn that. Ora et labora. What does it mean? It means pray and work. Pray and work. The reason I say that is sometimes people think prayer is kind of impractical. And so the answer has become this. What's going on? A lot of tragedies in our world and even in our nation in recent years. I'm not sure who invented the phrase, but we regularly say, our thoughts and prayers are with you, right? You know that phrase? Our thoughts and prayers are with the people of Sandy Hook. Our thoughts and prayers are with the people of Baltimore. And sometimes the answer comes back, maybe a little cynical, but I understand what they mean. Sometimes people say, I don't want your thoughts and prayers. And what they're saying is, if we're not going to do something, I don't care about your thoughts and prayers. And sometimes it's said bitterly, but I get what they mean. What they mean is that prayer is not doing nothing. Prayer is also to be manifest in action. The phrase ora and labora actually comes from the monasteries. The monks would say ora et labora. In the monastery, you're doing a life of devotion and prayer, but the monastery also does practical work things. They often make bread. Sometimes the monks brew beer. That's a better choice than bread. But anyway, they're saying do these things or at labora. It's funny that the monks thought of it, but actually not just the monks. Who should be doing prayer and work? All of us. Again, the Lord Jesus has demonstrated this for us again in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's right at the edge of the cross. Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do there? He goes to pray. And after he prays, Matthew 26:46 says this, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. You see what he's done? He's been in prayer. Now he's going to go do the task. Make sense? This week, ora et labora. My last point is this, is that when the Bible talks about prayer, the point of prayer is not to be guilty. The message of the sermon is not, you don't pray enough. That's not what I'm trying to say. It's not, your prayer life isn't strong enough. It's not that. It's to say that God has invited us into this relationship. And he's asked us to be with him in a relationship of joy and a loss of anxiety. Especially in this way. If I think about myself and my capabilities, what am I going to have? Anxiety. The more I think about myself, I will feel inadequate. Why do I feel inadequate? Well, because I am. If I put it on God and on Christ, is he inadequate? See? So, there's a parallel here. We say this phrase, faith has an object. Object means if we say we have faith, but you believe in something, right? That's the object. Our faith takes hold of Christ. Guess what? Prayer has an object. When you pray, you what? Pray to someone. To whom? To Christ. We pray to Christ. He's invited us. He's invited us into a relationship to be his child, to bring whatever is on our hearts and our minds to him. And he is sufficient. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.